garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the song sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. Closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Man, thank you, Jackie, and I want to welcome your family here today. Thank the Lord for coming. Glad to see you. Let me just say a little bit about our move over into the Jackson Taylor Auditorium. Just got confirmation that the pews will be removed in the next 7 to 12 days. So we could possibly be over in the multi-purpose auditorium next Sabbath. So we just want to get your minds ready for that move, and so the men could come in and take our pews out and go to work on those pews. Can you say amen? Amen. God is certainly good. Right. Been an interesting week politically. I want to commend our First Lady, Michelle Obama. I don't know if you're an Obama fan, but I am. And I want to commend her for that wonderful speech she made. Just a wonderful speech. And she said it in a powerful way. And one thing I got from her is that we're always stronger together. And that's true of Southside as well. We're always stronger together. And, you know, it's not about me, the pastor. It's about us. And I'm so glad that we were able to come together as a church in business session and unite. Sometimes that's the most difficult part of a church project, is getting everybody's minds together, because everybody has different ideas. And so I thank the Lord that His Spirit was at that business meeting we had. We went through and we chose the decor of the church. And that was a blessing to see the church come together. And that's what I'm learning during this process, is not so much the end results, but the process of getting to the end, that I'm learning to have patience and enjoy. But there were some words that Ms. Obama spoke as she talked about Hillary, and she summed it up with saying, "I'm with her." She says, "I'm with her." And I thought about that, and I want to just kind of differ from her this morning. Wonderful speech, but I want to present you Jesus this morning and tell you that I'm with Him. I'm with Him. I love Hillary, but I'm with Jesus this morning. I'm with Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look into our text this morning. Try to get out a little early. We know the weather's scorching out there. A couple more announcements. Pastor Hudgens, David Hudgens, you know my brother-in-law, he has assumed a new position in the conference. He has assumed the vice president of human resources. So we're happy for him. Amen. It's good to see another brother in the White House. Yeah, that's a good thing. So we had Pierre Steinberg move over into the ministerial position, and Hudgens came in. He will no longer be pastoring the East Palo Alto Church, and we want you to pray for them. They are quite upset about it, and Pastor Hudgens was a good pastor, and him and Jeannie just did a wonderful job. He just completed their E.A. Canson Recreation Social Center there, just completely rebuilt that and has done some wonderful things there. They started a small company there of Hispanic believers there in the area, because that area is it's about 65% Hispanic, that East Palo Alto area. And so the African American population is declining. So he started a little fellowship there at East Palo Alto. So we're praying for them and praying that God answers their prayers as they seek for another pastor. He will be assuming his position. I believe he's already assumed it. And we want to pray for him and Jeannie. They will be traveling. He will be going to the conference office from Modesto. So we want to pray for traveling mercies for Pastor Hudgens, that the Lord protects him. A few other things. We want to make sure that we're conserving energy around our church. Deacons, we want to make sure all our lights are off, and we try to keep our utility bills down as far as we can. Just remind the members to lock up and keep the lights out, especially during these hot winter months when we see our bills skyrocketing. We want to make sure we're being diligent to that. And also our nominating committee, if we can, there were some names. I can't remember who they are. I don't know if Maria is here, but she remembers the names we brought up for our nominating committee. We need to get going on that. And I'd like to meet briefly after church. If your name was on that steering committee, that large committee, we've got to get together and start this process. I was trying to think of an easier way to do it, but there's no easier way to do it. So if your name was on that list, on the nominating committee, we want to make sure we meet. Let's meet down at the piano after church and try to get this thing going so we could get our new officers in place. If you're an officer and you would like to maintain your position, we would be happy to do that and just get you voted in. So please make note of that. And I'm looking forward to homecoming. You know, on a personal note before we get into the word, I think of homecoming at Southside, and it's truly going to be a homecoming for Linda and I. It's very special to us because, and the Lord works in so many different ways. I can't even explain how big and how awesome he is, and how he plans things even before we're born. He has things mapped out for your life before you even born. When you were in the womb, he has something for you to do. And as I look back on my own experience, I was thinking about, man, and my wife always accuses me of trying to make something of nothing. But I think there's something to this. You know, when the Cansons came to Bakersfield, 1957, I believe, when the Cansons came to Bakersfield. Gerald, you remember that. We were at 10th and L Street, and we were in the church and the Cansons. That's when I met Linda. I was three years old. She was two. And so we met then. And God knew then where we would end up. You know, Brenda, you're laughing. But he knew, and it's just amazing how, you know, when they left, I'd see Linda at camp meeting, and then I think about the homecomings that we used to have in Bakersfield, the memories I have. Man, my mother and grandmother and all the old saints just coming back home to see my family. And I think about I believe, now correct me if I'm wrong, it may have been the very first homecoming. I'm not sure, but I remember in 1977, I know Elder Canson came here and preached. I believe it was a homecoming, and brought Linda with him. And I was up sowing wild oats somewhere. God is good, I'm going to tell you. God is so good. And so I was living in the Bay Area. And the Lord impressed Linda to give my mother my phone number. And so she gave Linda my phone number. Linda called. And so I didn't know where Linda was. I knew she had graduated from college and she had moved back to California, but I didn't know where she was. And so we started befriending each other on the phone, 1977 and 78. And it was just amazing. It was at a homecoming that happened. And now here we are together planning another homecoming in 2016. And I'm pastoring the church. It's just, you know, when you look back and see how God moves, I just got to ask God some questions when I get to heaven. I have a lot of questions to ask God. You know, and so this is a very special time for us, this homecoming, because it truly is a homecoming. I believe my mom was a homecoming chairperson. And just thinking about how that, you know, putting that in the picture is just amazing how that happened. But homecoming is a very special time, and it's interesting how this is my destiny. This is where God wanted me, Gerald. He wanted me at Southside. And I looked up the definition of destiny. It's the predetermined, usually inevitable or irresistible course of events. And as I look back, that's exactly what it is. This is where God wanted me to end up. I didn't know I was going to end up here, but he wanted me to end up here. And so it's just a wonderful thing to be able to present God at homecoming with a beautiful sanctuary. That's going to be our gift to God, is to present him with a wonderful sanctuary to worship in. And we're going to be able to do that without debt. You know, the good thing, we're not borrowing money to do this project. This project is going to be completely paid for. Amen? We're not going into debt. We don't have any bills to pay, no monthly payments, no interest charges. Amen? You know what interest charges are. This is going to be completely paid for by you. Amen? Amen. By the donors, by people who love Southside and who've gone on and but have good memories of this church. And I have good memories of Southside. I don't have one negative memory of Southside. And all the memories I have are wonderful memories. Growing up here, Robert, in church, and just participating in all the activities. And we're going to have a good time that Sabbath. We're looking forward for Melvin Warfield to preach that Sabbath. And because, you know, this project can be really stressful. A renovation project can be. I remember when I was at Madison Mission, how we built that church and met. And we had to deal with other pastors in town who were jealous and who gave us a hard time. And we went through a lot trying to get that church built. But it finally was built, and we celebrated. I remember going to San Jose and rebuilding that sanctuary inside, completely renovating that sanctuary, and how much stress it was and how difficult it was and the challenges we ran into. But we got it done. We got it done. Got some things done at Rainbow. Got some renovations done at Rainbow. And Lord blessed us there. Now he's put me here at Southside to beautify his church, if I can put it that way. And I'm just thankful that he has sent me here and using me in that way. I want to thank our steering committee, our renovation steering committee, for all that they do. And they do things quietly. They're not up front all the time. You don't see them. We meet, we get things done. We had a meeting this week. It was probably 35 minutes, and that was it. They get things done out the door, and I appreciate their diligence and their time that they spent and they are spending with this project. So in the process, and I'm going on because I'm sharing my heart with you this morning. We're going to get into the Word. You know, there's certain things that I've learned during this process. I mentioned before, it's not the end result. It's the process of getting there that's been so important for me. And touching bases with people that I haven't talked to in a while, making phone calls, writing letters to people, inviting them to church, and letting them know what we're doing here in Bakersfield and Southside. Touching bases with old members of the Bay Area. Had some Bay Area members send funds down for our renovation project. Just, you know, people are waiting to give, want to give, and just are waiting to be asked to help out. And so come September, we will see the fruit of this journey come to fruition. And we want to invite you to be a part of it. You know, whether it doesn't matter how much you give, we want you to give, and some of you can give and have not given. We want to encourage you to give because we want you to be proud of the sanctuary and to say that, hey, I was a part of that. I gave $5, whatever it is. I gave $100. I gave $5,000. I gave $10. Whatever it is, we want you to be a part of this process here. And I've learned that some of the gifts are taking longer. And it's taught me patience as I wait and wait on the letters to come in. And our committee is continually evaluating this process and keeping the big picture in mind. You know, it's not so much the renovation. I don't want it to consume us because it's not all about the renovation. It's about winning souls. Amen. It's about touching lives, so I don't want to get consumed by this project. We want God to be glorified, and we want this project to be a witness to the community and give him some glory. So I praise the Lord for that. Let's look into our scripture this morning. I want you to turn to John, the first chapter, verses 14. John 1:14. Some of you may know this by memory. The Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. So let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we get into your word, open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, to your spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Book of John. Precious words that our Savior said from John 1:14. One of the most tragic days in American history was November the 18th, 1978, probably before some of you young people were born. Congressman Leo Ryan and four members of his traveling party, along with 408 American citizens, died in the jungles of Guyana. They were victims of the deranged preacher Jim Jones, leader of the People's Temple. Some were murdered, many more committed suicide, but all were his victims Most of his victims had relatives or close friends in San Francisco. I remember Sister Washington. Linda, you remember her. She was a dear lady that was a member of the Rainbow Church I was pastoring in San Francisco. She used to be a member of the Jim Jones congregation. Sister Washington, sweet lady, gave up her home for Jim Jones, sold her home, and gave it up for Jim Jones. She was supposed to go to Guyana. But she got into a disagreement with Jim Jones, and Jim Jones got upset and told her she couldn't go. So she remained in San Francisco, and the Lord saved her life. Sister Washington, just a dear lady. The Bay Area was torn with grief when that happened. And I remember a friend of mine, I remember he worked in an evangelistic meeting in San Francisco, not far from that church that Jim Jones used to meet at. The church used to be on Fillmore and Gage. I've passed by the church before. And back then it was boarded up. And it was interesting. My friend told me he actually walked up the steps of that old church that Jim Jones had. And he saw it was padlocked. And he saw a hand-painted sign, which he said, man, he said, Steve, I'll never forget it. I looked at that sign, and it read, "We want our church back." He said he couldn't believe it. Who would long for the return of a church seemingly pastored by the devil himself? But he told me as he worked in that evangelistic meeting in San Francisco, it became clear to him how much people loved that church. And despite the carnage of Jonestown's massacre, one person after another, he said, spoke fondly of the People's Temple. And I remember even Sister Washington just having a fondness in her heart for that temple. And my friend told me he discovered how the temple had made this impact on the community. He discovered that this church took care of the needs of the community. They were known for their youth programs, job placement programs, something like the Wendell Davis Foundation. They were known for their homeless ministries. They were known for their multicultural emphasis and much more. They had literally served their way into the hearts of the people. They were so effective that even the remaining victims of the madman Jim Jones found it hard to totally dismiss him. That devilish church had stumbled onto the not-so-secret weapon for outreach that most of our churches ignore: the supernatural power of meeting felt needs. Meeting felt needs. It's a simple strategy that always works. And I want, June, if you can, to put that quote from Ellen White on the screen, if we have it. Yes. It's a simple quote from the Ministry of Healing. A lot of you have that book. But Ellen White says in Ministry of Healing, this is Christ's method, and I believe our Sabbath school lesson touches on community. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. Let me start at the beginning. The world needs today what it needed 1900 years ago. This is at the beginning. A revelation of Christ, a great work of reform is demanded, and it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior did what? Mingle with men as one who desired
their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. This not so secret method of ministry works, always works. And if we take the time to cultivate these relationships we have with people and meet their needs, community service. And I hope to get our breakfast going again, Brother Joe. I know it was a tough way to go, but you're meeting the needs of the community. It grants us access to their hearts. It's time to pitch a tent. And by that, let's look at our text today. Christ's attitude and approach to reaching us is found in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ's method was incarnational. Christ, he came and he still comes to us. The term dwelt among us in that text actually means he came and pitched his tent among us. He didn't wait for us to move into his neighborhood. He moved into our sin-infested, pain-scarred neighborhood, and he pitched his tent. It's time for us to pitch some tents in our neighborhoods. The gospel is an ongoing narrative of a God who thought enough of us to come to us. And that is what we must be willing to do if we are to reach our neighbors. We can't wait for them to come to us. People are just, they can, by the Holy Spirit, be led to the church. But most people are just not going to come to church. We have to go get them, Robert. We got to pick some folk up on the way to church. We have to go get them. Thank God for our van. Maybe one day we'll have two or three. We need to pitch some tents in our own neighborhood. You know, I know a lot has been written about this fortress model that many of our churches and members use in outreach. You know, like the ancient armies under attack, we dig moats of protection around our sacred cities and we cry out to the endangered masses, get in here before it's too late. Then we lower the drawbridge long enough for them to promise to change and jump in. Sometimes it's necessary. We should be conscious of the sin that has overrun our culture. Everything and everyone is under attack. And at times, the answer is to retreat to the safety of a good church and strong family. But like Jesus, we need to take that strength and maturity that we gain in the church. Coming to church, we gain faith and strength and hear the testimonies and prayer and the praise team. We need to take that to the streets. John 17 made it clear that his plan for us was for us to be in the world, in the streets, in the schools, in the marketplace, reaching people where they are. It's much easier to build walls than bridges. Got a candidate for presidency that talks about building walls. Easy to build walls, but it's harder and it takes longer to build bridges. But our mandate is to build bridges, build relationships that lead to Jesus. Oh, there's always the danger that the world will change us more than we change the world, but that should even make us more determined to be cautious and prepared, but still ready to launch out. Christ did it, and he demands that we do the same. The very ones that we have been called to reach can at times be cold and resistant. But that's a sign of how desperate the battle is. I was talking to the Bible worker this morning of soul winning. Soul winning is a difficult thing. It requires prayer. It requires a team of people praying constantly for souls. People have left the church and have gotten comfortable out there. And the devil have replaced church with other activities, other things that get their attention. That's why it's so hard to get people back to church. They've already replaced Sabbath morning with something else. The devil's going to make sure that he's going to replace that time with something else. The devil has made it, he's made it tough, but he always seems to lose when love comes in person. Well, how to build bridges and not walls? Some of us have been in the church so long that we lost contact with the people outside of the world. And they've done some surveys. One of my professors at Oakwood University, Dr. Jesse Wilson, had some statistics. He wrote a book, and he had some interesting statistics in it. He asked people, these researchers asked new converts, people that were newly baptized, what was a major influence, and June, if you can put that on the screen, what was a major influence in leading you to Christ and the church? You'll be surprised. What was a major influence? What influenced you most when you joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And surprisingly, only 2% was in responded to church advertising. Only 6% said they came in because of the pastor. Only 2% came in through evangelistic programs. But 86% came in because of friends and relatives. Friends and relatives. The vast majority of people that come to Christ, that change their lives and come to Jesus are through the influence of someone close to them. Yet most of our public evangelism targets strangers. Some of the problem is a result of what happens to most of us over the course of time. The longer you are a Christian and the longer you remain an active member of a local church, and we want you to be, but the fewer friends you have who are not a part of that fellowship. You begin to lose a lot of your worldly friends because you don't want to hang around them. And it's important to be intentional about cultivating these relationships that you left outside. And there is a danger to this. Everybody is not mature enough to go out and hang with non-believers and do that frontline work. I admire community ministries like the Davis Foundation. It's not geared for everybody. But you can do something. You have to be strong out on the front line. You can't be influenced by everything that comes along. There's a lot of stuff out there that's influencing people. Things that sound good. But we can't be weak. If we're going to work on the front line, we have to ask for power from the Holy Spirit to guard our ears and not to be pulled in by all these other doctrines that are out there. But to be effective salt, you must mix it up with non-believers. Got to mix it up. And let me just give you a few ideas. Here's some common sense keys to establishing redemptive relationship, to building bridges instead of walls. Sometimes we've built a wall around Southside. protecting things in here. We need to build bridges. Common sense keys, number one. How about just being nice? It might sound like a small thing, but actually it's often the main thing, just being nice. Approach people with a smile on your face. Come on, say amen, somebody. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And this means that if you want a friend, you must first be a friend. Some of us need to brush up on our social skills. We lost our social skills. You know, it'd be nice if being nice just came naturally, but some it does, but for others it really doesn't. We heard the preacher talk about a camp meeting, talking about some Adventists are so mean. Did you hear that sermon? I heard that. Y'all got the gospel, but some of y'all are just mean. You know, there's a book by Dale Carnegie. Some of you remember him. He wrote a book, and he shared some tips on making friends. You may want to get that book by Dale Carnegie. And one of his advices was become genuinely interested in people. Remember that a man's name is to him the sweetest and most important sound in any language. Learn a person's name. Don't criticize, condemn, or complain. We was talking about this button this morning. No negativity. Pray. Avoid argument. Some people are just argumentative. They just like to argue. I had a relative like that. Just love to argue. Show respect for the other man's opinion. Try honestly to see things from the other person's point of view sometime. Make the other person feel important and do it sincerely. Don't fake it. Do it sincerely. And the list goes on. But being nice, it means more than just doing what comes naturally. It's both an art and a science, and it takes practice. Sometimes maybe we need to do a AY on how to act nice, how to be nice. Another suggestion. Be real. Oh yeah, you hear that commenting now. You know, we got to be real. I'm making it real and all this. But making it real is not being rude. You know, one of the criticisms of Adventists is that they're not real. Y'all not real. You know, they act as if they have perfect lives and they spend a lot of their day, you know, polishing their halos. Most Christians and non-Christians alike share some of the same issues with health, loss, child rearing, and the like. You know, sometimes it's helpful for other people to see your scars, so that they can feel comfortable enough to share, you know, to share their problems with you. It's important for you to be yourself. Be real. Be sensitive. Keep your eyes and ears open for opportunities to connect with your neighbors. I'm so happy. I know all four neighbors on the corners of my house. I know, met the young man across the street. I met the guy on the corner. Come to find out, he knew Glenn, worked with Glenn. I'm trying to establish, and they don't even know one of them know I'm a pastor, but the other ones, that wasn't important to me. I just wanted to be a friend to him. And I met the young man next door who moved in. Unfortunately, I met him because my sprinkler got off track and it was spinning around like that and it wet his car up. He had a little old Honda car that he polishes, young man, and it was spraying water on his car, and this water is hard out here. And so he was complaining to me. He says, you know, your sprinkler is messing my car up. And so we kind of established a relationship on a negative note, but it turned out to be positive because we got to know each other and find out where he worked. And I did tell him that I was pastoring. And so, you know, making yourself friendly and waiting and looking for opportunities to connect with neighbors. You know, I admire the kids who sold things for our renovation project, connecting with people. Be sensitive. Be flexible. Be flexible. Be willing to observe and listen. Have a sense of what is appropriate in different settings and be prepared to adjust. Be holy. Be holy. If you're not distinct, if you're not different at all, you won't make any difference. Jesus put it this way, if the salt has lost its taste, what good is it? If there's no value in being different for the sake of being different, there's no value in being different for the sake of being different. Your lifestyle will speak for itself if you make a decision to pour yourself into the lives of your community without compromise. Be involved. Get involved in your community. Be a good listener. Your ability to listen can make or break a potential relationship. I have a friend of mine who just, I had to tell him, he's a pastor. I said, man, you just don't listen. You have a problem listening. And it hurt his feelings, bless his heart. But he was one of these kind of guys that once you start a sentence, that even before you finish your sentence, he jumps in and takes over the conversation. It's just frustrating. I'm trying to tell him, I already know about that. And he's jumping in all the time. I said, man, why don't you hear me out? Hear me out. He was a very poor listener. Very good spokesman up front, but a very poor listener. And that could make the difference in a relationship when you just listen to people. Be strong. Last but not least, be strong. Be strong. And Jesus has already provided us an example. And he was called a drunkard and worse. But in John 14:9, Jesus told his disciples that if they have seen him, they have seen the Father. Jesus was saying that he was able to fulfill his mission to reveal the Father in the middle of a sin-cursed world. We must ask for that power to do the same thing. So what I'm saying is every Christian has a harvest field. You know, the pastors come and go. Pastors have different gifts. You know, some pastors are evangelists. Some pastors are good teachers. Some pastors are builders. We come and go. But the pastor will never be able to impact the people God has assigned to you. You know, in pastoring for 20 years or so, I found that some people are uncomfortable sharing things with the pastor. I can't get people to talk sometimes. I'll hear things through you guys or through somebody. I say, oh, I didn't even know that. And I go up to him, why didn't you tell me? Well, pastor, I didn't want to bother you. I didn't want to, you know, some things. So. You know, some of you all have your own congregations. You have your own harvest fields. You know, it may not meet inside the walls of a church. It might be the basketball team you coach. Or the people who regularly ride on your bus. Or the children you teach every day. Or the classmates you study with from week to week. Wherever God has planted you in life, there is a regular group of lives you can impact. That's your congregation. That's your congregation. When we work on our own individual harvest, it brings greater variety and diversity to the local congregation. Look at the differences in income levels, interest, and personal backgrounds you see in most local churches today. Imagine if more individuals were planting and cultivating in their own congregations or circles of friends. And imagine if harvests slowly sprang up by the power of God. It would probably keep the church alive with energy and variety. Churches die when the flow of new believers and the energy and ideas they bring dries up. It's also important to remember that your purpose is to make friends, not baptismal candidates. People can sense, and I've noticed this, people know when you got an agenda. They know when you got an agenda and when they are your target. So establish friendships with folk, which God will transform in due time into membership into his kingdom. It may take lots of time, but it's not wasted time. Cultivating relationships will ultimately bring a harvest. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again." Cast your bread upon the waters. Matthew 9:37 is one of those texts. You can turn there with me. Matthew 9:37, and this is our last text. We're going to be wrapping it up. Matthew 9:37. Let's look at the book of Matthew 9:37. Matthew says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." The other day I was leaving Walmart. I couldn't believe my eyes. And there on the side, you're talking 108 degrees outside. There was a lady sitting down on the curb, pregnant, with a sign that says homeless, need food. And she was a Caucasian lady. It's just unbelievable what you see. I couldn't believe it. And she was sitting there in 108 degree weather. You know, it's been over 100 all week. She's sitting there rubbing her stomach with a sign. I said, "Lord have mercy." You know, and I thank God that I was moved with compassion. The car was blowing its horn behind me because I'd slowed down. I had to go on. But I was just moved with compassion. And you know, we see this on our streets in Bakersfield. If you're not moved, then I think you need to check yourself. If you can just pass by a homeless person or somebody that's hungry and needs food, if you're not moved with compassion to do something, then I think you need to check yourself. The Bible says, Matthew 9:37, Jesus was moved with compassion. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, this text has been overused by preachers and evangelists searching for willing workers. The problem arises when we see the potential harvest without seeing that someone else has already begun the work. The same farmer who started the work before you is now available to do the work through you. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Don't think that you are watering and working and watering your harvest alone. There's a power already at work. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me to draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That means that before I say a word or take a step or even manage a smile, the power of God is at work. Before you pass out a handbill or sing a song or preach the word, the power of God is there. It replaces your pressure with pleasure when you realize that a much better farmer than you has already begun the work. The Holy Spirit has already been at work, and our role is simply to participate. That's our role. The Holy Spirit don't start when you give a handbill. Holy Spirit's been there. You're just participating in the process. The parable of the soil in Mark 4, where the word of God was falling on everything from good ground to stony ground, lets us know that this issue of soul winning is, at some point, out of our hands. If we're willing to cooperate, God is prepared to use us whether we are eloquent or not. And even though it's become a cliche, it's absolutely true that God is less concerned about our ability than he is our availability. Lord, I'm available. Lord, I'm available. If you can use anyone, you could use me. Desire of Ages, page 197, Ellen White says, "All the resources of heaven are at the command of those who are seeking to save the lost." All the resources of heaven are at the command of those who are seeking to save the lost. Desire of Ages, page 197. As we close, I'm going to ask Jackie if she would come up and sing our peel song. While she's singing, we want you to be praying that the Lord move upon us this day, that he would give us a harvest, to realize that each of us have a harvest, and to recommit our lives today. We've got to choose Jesus. I'm going with him. I'm going with him. I love Hillary, but I'm going with him. Going with Jesus this morning.
Thank you. Remember the Lord, he says, they will know us by our love, not by the Sabbath, not by what we eat. That's what the sermon was about at camp meeting. A fervent prayer rose up to heaven. A fragile soul was losing ground. Sorting through the earthly Babel, heaven heard the sound. This was a life of no distinctions, no successes, only trials. Yet gazing down on this lovely one, there was love in heaven's eyes. In heaven's eyes, there are no losers. In heaven's eyes, no hopeless comes. There's only people like you with feelings like me, and we're amazed by the grace we can find. in heaven's eyes. The orphan child, the wayward father, the homeless traveler in the rain. When life goes by and no one bothers, heaven feels the pain. Looking down, God sees each heartache, knows each sorrow, sees each tear, but looking up we'll see compassion fire ablaze in heaven's eyes. In heaven's eyes there are no losers. In heaven's eyes no hopeless cause. There's only people like you with feelings like me, and we're amazed by the grace we can find. In heaven's eyes there are no losers. There's only people like you with feelings like me, and we're amazed by the grace we can find in heaven's eyes. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all.
Jesus reminds us as he prays to his Father in John 17 that he has not called us to come out of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Or so the cliche goes. But what does that mean? It means that we must cultivate relationships with non-Christians by getting to know them. And how do you do that? By mingling. As Ellen White says, mingling is making non-religious contacts. Mingling is inviting a friend to dinner before you invite that friend to church. Mingling is talking about the Dallas Cowboys or the Lakers before you talk about the great controversy. Mingling is a membership in the local health club along with your membership in the church choir. Mingling is meeting people where they are so you can show them where they need to be. Mingling is meeting people where they are so that you can show them where they need to be. May the Lord bless Southside as we head towards our homecoming, and we hope to have a real homecoming here. A real homecoming, bringing back those who have once were a part of us. Sharing with them how God has rescued you. That's my testimony. I tell people all the time, hey man, I was out there, but God thought enough of me to reel me back in.
He reeled me back in. I don't know how he did it. And I share with people my struggles. I can't share my struggles with you all because y'all have judged people too much. Y'all been call a conference on me. But I share my struggles with people. I connect with them. I've been there, my brother. I've tried that. I've done that. But God has all power, and if he can rescue me, I know he can rescue you. So may God bless us as we recognize that we have our own congregations. We have our own church around us. And we need to minister to our families and our friends. I'm going to sum it up. I believe we have a closing hymn. Paul, you want to come lead us? Is that closing hymn we have? And then we'll have our closing prayer. I believe our closing hymn is hymn number 216. And then we'll have our closing prayer.
Go ahead and stand, please, as we sing our closing hymn.